And open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll start there, but before we go too far, I want to fill these in. I figured if I made them at home and cheated and used a ruler and various sized lids off kitchen things, is what so there's not in, not to scale, but at least it looks halfway neat. You'd be surprised what you find in your kitchen when you're looking for circles. But that's where you guys can fill these in yourself, at least this part of it. So you know that we are before the cross, we're looking at Old Testament law here. OT law. And then come up to after the cross, of course, is the church age. And then, so we know the Old Testament law and the church age is New Testament, but it has to be after the death of the testator, according to Hebrews. There's no New Testament without the death of the testator. Jesus Christ had to die for there to be a New Testament. So things cannot be the same in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament because he hadn't died yet. And you can make up all kinds of fictitious stories about everybody getting saved the same way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but that's just hogwash. They couldn't. They couldn't because there weren't same rules and they didn't even go to the same place. And then you got the Old Testament law, church age, and then, of course, we have the tribulation. Just put trib here. And we know that that's the time of Jacob's troubles. That has nothing to do with the church. And we're going to get into a little more of that tonight, of why there's no way I believe we're going to be here in the tribulation. And, of course, after tribulation, we have the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then that's basically all we need to know to rightly divide enough to keep our church doctrine straight. Now there's more there. You could break it up to seven or eight dispensations. We're going to look at the Old Testament versus the New Testament versus the tribulation versus the millennial reign. And tonight we're going to look at what they call the two Advents. Now you don't have to write all this down. I just basically wanted you to be able to write this down. Oh, and also this. I want you to have to put rapture here in about 15 minutes. And then that's where, at the end of the church age, church is raptured out. And then after the tribulation time, we have the Battle of Armageddon. So if you want to just write Armageddon, A-R-M-A-G-E-D-D-O-N, or something similar to that. If I'm right, praise the Lord. If I'm wrong, praise the Lord. But I believe that's how it's spelled. You're one letter off, you'll still figure it out what it is. So, in the Old Testament, the crucifixion, and then we can have a New Testament because of the death of the testator, the church age, the rapture, praise the Lord, the tribulation time, which is a time for Jacob's troubles, is a time appointed to Daniel's people. That's Daniel's 70 weeks. We studied it out before. This is the 70th week, the tribulation, which is 1 week of years, which is a seven-year period. And then Jesus Christ comes back, Battle of Armageddon. We come with him, by the way. And a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and we're going to get into this later in more detail. We'll get into the Great White Throne Judgment and on into eternity after this. So, of course, the thousand-year reign is a time of judgment, too. And what he's doing, when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, you know, he's talking about nations. And he's talking about the sheep nations and the goat nations and how they dealt with Israel and helped Israel, or lack of help of Israel, in the tribulation. Remember, he says, well, when did we feed the poor and visit the, you know, all this? When did we visit you and feed you and give you water? And he says, well, when you done it the least of my brethren. He's talking about what they did in the tribulation. Mm-hmm. Then the ones he calls the goat nations that he cast into hell, they said, when did we not feed you and give you drink and visit you? And he says, when you didn't do this the least of my brethren. And his brethren, he's talking about the Jews because he's talking about the tribulation time. But what I want to talk about tonight, what I want to focus on tonight is the two Advents. The two Advents. Or first and second coming of Christ. So, you know, when you think Advent by itself, you think religion. Think Catholicism. You know, you think Advent calendar, things like that. But the second advent, the two advents are the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, here under the Old Testament law, the end of this Old Testament law age, we have the birth of Christ. So, he came down to be born of a virgin here. Well, something happened. Well, that's in Luke chapter 2. You know, it talks about his birth and the shepherds keeping in the country, abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night and all this stuff. We talked about that before, why we know his birthday is not December 25th and all that, but it's talking about his birth here in Luke. Well, something happens. He lives 33 years sinless, but yet he's crucified because they didn't want him as their king. They didn't want to accept him. They rejected him. And after his crucifixion, 3 days later, he raises from the dead. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, Mary's at the sepulcher. She's looking for Jesus' body. They're going to take some sweet-smelling stuff to put on him, you know, because they loved him. And in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So she recognized his voice. She understands. That's interesting because he said that he's the shepherd and he has sheep, and the sheep recognize his voice or hear his voice. And here she's hearing his voice. She recognized him. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So, he had not yet ascended. What was he ascending for? And why couldn't she touch him? Remember in the Old Testament, the priest had to get right, the high priest, he had to get right before he could go in the holiest of holies, or he would die when he went in there. So he had to be clean. So Jesus Christ, of course, is clean. But if a sinner touched him, he wouldn't have been able to go back and do what he was going to do. Well, here's what happened. He said, don't touch me because I haven't, touch me not because I haven't yet ascended. So here, he ascended and he put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. See, the priest, the high priest under Old Testament law, they had to be clean. They had to get right for their sins. Of course, Jesus didn't have any sins. But they had to get right from their sins to like go into the holiest of holy and make a sacrifice for the people. Otherwise, they'd die in there. They couldn't do it. So the high priest, Jesus Christ, now you remember, when he died, he had sin on him. Because he took the sin of the world on him. He couldn't have just went to heaven and done it because he had sin on him. But he didn't have sin in him. So he was able to drop his sin debt, our sin debt off in hell and get up out of there and then raise from the dead. And then he went and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. What's Hebrews say? That he's a sacrifice once for all. They said, and I'm paraphrasing, and I don't want to get into every verse we're going to talk about tonight because we're going to cover a lot of ground. We've already talked about most of this. So it said that the priests in the Old Testament, they had to offer every year. But Jesus Christ offered once for all. Once for the elect, once for the chosen, once for the predestinated, no, once for all. He offered a sacrifice one time for anybody that would take that sacrifice, accept him as their sacrifice. So he put his blood on the mercy seat, and you know what God the Father said? I'll accept that. Down here, when they were doing the Old Testament law, and they were doing their rituals, their yearly things, he said, I'll take that for a year. I'll keep you covered for a while. But when the perfect blood of the Lamb, God's own blood, you know what he accepted? He accepted his own blood. He said, I'll accept that for the sin of man. So Jesus Christ came to this earth to be born of a virgin. He was crucified. He went to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat. Then he came back down. And he was seen about 40 days. And then that puts him about the time of Pentecost. And at the time of Pentecost, he went up and the Holy Spirit came down. Remember, he said he's going to go away, but the Father would send him a comforter, or send you a comforter, he told his disciples. So he comes back, and then about the day of Pentecost, he goes up. And where did he go? He went up to the right hand of the Father. I don't expect you to, if you can write all this on your paper, go ahead, whatever you want, but you can't read what I'm going to write up here. I'm jamming this all in here. The smaller I write it, the more it looks like chickens got in a fight. So we're going to try to do what we can here. So he came down. He was born of a virgin. He lived a little over 33 years. He was crucified, shed his blood for the sins of sin debt of this world. He raises from the dead, which he raised himself from the dead, by the way, because he's God. And he tells Mary, don't touch me not, because I have not yet ascended. So then he ascends, gives his blood, puts it on the mercy seat for a perfect atonement, perfect sacrifice, perfect payment for our debt. Then he comes back down, and for about 40 days, he's instructing his disciples. He leaves about the time of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes down and lives in the church age. So they're in the full-blown church age at Pentecost, where the people are in the body. And his disciples, I believe, the apostles, were in the body before Pentecost. He was talking to them in the upper room, and he breathed on them. And I believe that's where they were put in the body. I believe they were put in the body before anybody else was put in the body. They were part of the church. They were called out assembly. But for the church to actually be the body, he had to breathe on them. He breathed on them. They became the body of Christ. It was a spiritual baptism. Then everybody that was saved after the time of Pentecost is automatically put in the body of Christ and automatically becomes the church's body of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ. And I don't want to get into a big deal about the bride and the friends and all the friends of the bridegroom and all that stuff behind Pentecost, because that's kind of confusing. I honestly can't tell you 100% for sure. I give you my opinion, but there's no sense going there. You're going to hear a lot of people say different things, but I'm definitely not a brider. I don't believe that only the Baptist are the bride, because that says whosoever. It doesn't say the Baptist. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Puts them in the body of Christ. Makes them the bride of Christ. So he ascends, goes to the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes down. We have the church age. At the end of the church age, we're going to have the rapture. So the thing I want to get at, the first advent has more than one part, right? He came to be born of a virgin. He was crucified, died, buried, rose again. And in that first advent, he went to heaven, put the blood on the mercy seat, come back. So there's two parts the first time. He come back twice. And you'll hear people say, well, there ain't no rapture. You know, that's some made up thing. That's when they made that up in the 1800s and all that. Well, open your Bible, or turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians 15 it talks about the catching away. We know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 it talks about being caught up with him in the air. We know there's a rapture. I just want to show you some things so when these naysayers and gainsayers are going to tell you, well, that's made up. See, I don't want to be the reason you go, well, maybe it is. So if you're not listening and they get you, that you're on your own. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a Bible. They won't be able to give you a Bible. They'll just give you some man's opinion. They'll give you all kinds of baloney and say, well, you know, it's made up. Nobody believed that, you know, 1,000 years ago, which is not true. We'll talk about that too. So in 2 Thessalonians, we're talking about the rapture. And let's look at, or 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you're getting Bible drills unintentionally here. I meant 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at the rapture. Let's read, I'm going to put this on the board so I don't forget. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's read 16 and 17 about the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right. Do you believe every word's important in this book? Do you believe we got a perfect Bible? If you believe that book's perfect, you believe every word's important, I'm going to show you why the words are important right now. Who said this? It's Paul. You know what Paul thought? Then we which are alive,
amen,
and with and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
Right.
So Paul thought while he was still alive, he was going to be raptured out. He didn't say, then we, which are alive, shall be in great tribulation.
Right.
Or go through great tribulation. He said he was looking for the rapture,
right,
before the tribulation. So Paul was pre-trib rapture. Right? So they go, well, you know, that you can take it that way, but there really is no rapture, or the rapture comes on down the road somewhere after tribulation. Okay, well, we've got a problem with that. They say, well, somebody made that up in the 1800s. They'll come up with this junk about somebody made it up. Well, back around 250 or 300 AD, which was a little bit before 1800, amen,
amen,
there was a church leader, a church father named, I keep forgetting his name, Ephraim. And Ephraim wrote, I don't remember the exact quote, but it was something along this line. It was really close to this. When we are gathered together in the Lord before the tribulation. That's a pre-trib rapture. That was somebody before the Catholic Church was in existence, somebody before around 300 AD or maybe earlier. He said, when we're gathered unto the Lord, talking about saved people, before the tribulation. So somebody in 300 AD or right around that time believed that we were going to be caught up with the Lord before the tribulation. So that thing about, you can look it up and find the guy's name and find it, the writings, and people can verify that he wrote that. So, I mean, when they say, well, they just made that up, somebody just come up with that. And first of all, for them to say there's no rapture is ridiculous because we're reading about it.
Amen.
There's no word rapture, but it's a catching away.
Yeah.
I mean, look what it says. That's what rapture means, to be caught up.
Yeah.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It didn't say to meet the Lord at the thousand-year reign. It didn't say to meet Him at the Battle of Armageddon. It said to meet Him up here. So at the end of the church age, we that are alive are going to meet those that are asleep in Christ in the air with Jesus Christ. That's a rapture. I mean, you can't unread enough Bible to be that goofy. I'm telling you that you've got to believe. How could you not believe there's a rapture? Now, if you want to say, well, the rapture's here, the rapture's there, it's a different time. Okay, fine, but Paul believed it was going to be before the tribulation. Some of the early church writers believed it was before the tribulation. A lot of people all the way through church history have believed that it's before the tribulation. And a lot of the things you can say, well, you can't find many writings on that. You know why? Because the Catholic Church burnt most of the writings.
Right.
They were burning Bibles. They were burning religious literature. They were trying to get rid of anything that was true. You say, well, why do you get so hard? Are you so hard on the Catholics? Because you would not believe the things they've done and are doing. And it's not the individuals you're related to, it's the system.
Amen.
You know, because we have all got somebody in our family that says, you know, they're Catholic or whatever. You know, but most of the writings were burnt.
Right.
And the people that wouldn't allow them to burn their Bibles were burnt. They were burning the people.
Right.
They were stopping the truth. They couldn't, you know, they couldn't get rid of all the Bible because the Word of God endureth forever. I mean, God's going to keep His Word. And He's going to preserve His Word. So they were getting rid of the testimonies. They were getting rid of the people that were running around witnessing and telling the truth. They were trying to get rid of the truth. They couldn't get rid of all the Bible, so they'd burn the people. They burned a bunch of the writings that were extra-canonical, that were church fathers and stuff talking about the rapture and all that. They burnt that stuff. But some of it made it. I mean, we can go back to 300 AD or a little earlier and see a guy that believed the book, believed that what God was telling him, say that there was going to be a catching away before the tribulation, that's obviously somebody else besides Paul back there that thought there was going to be a pre-trib rapture. Now, Paul was preaching to be ready because it could happen any time. So he thought it was going to happen. Paul was the one God gave these mysteries to. He gave the mystery of the rapture to Paul. He didn't give the mystery of the church going through the tribulation to Paul. That didn't even make sense. And it's going to make less sense here in a little bit when we talk about this. But so the first advent has two parts of Jesus coming. He comes down as a baby. He lives 33 and a half years or so. He's crucified on Calvary. He goes back up, puts His blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and then He comes down again. He spends about 40 days here, and He's right back up in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where He's right now in you and in heaven, and He's waiting to come back to get us. So the second coming has two parts to it as far as His coming. We're going to meet Him in the air. Then we know, we've talked about this before, you got the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, and then we're going to come back at Armageddon. So He comes back to the clouds, and we meet Him in the air. That's very important, too. The reason he's not coming back down here on this earth the first time is very important. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But the second time he's coming back down the earth, first of all, I don't think he could come down here without destroying things. But he's not coming back to destroy things yet. The second time he comes down at the second advent, he's actually going to step his foot on Mount Olives in the Mediterranean Sea, and things are going to be different. He's going to fight the Battle of Armageddon. You say fight it, but there ain't going to be much of a fight from the opposition because he's God. Then a 1,000-year reign, and then on into the White Throne Judgment and on into eternity. So at the first advent, Jesus came to save Israel. You know what he's going to do? He's going to be their perfect king. He was their Messiah. He was their Savior. Physically on this earth for them. They rejected him. Come to the church age. You know what he's coming back for the second time? To save his bride. Now, does it make sense if we're the bride of Christ for him to go, when you get through with the tribulation and the devil has his way with you, I'm going to come back and get you. You see, that's the reason he don't come back to the earth. We meet him because he saves us out of here because we're not appointed to wrath. He saves us out of here. And in the Battle of Armageddon, we come back with him. So it just doesn't make sense that he would leave us here. Plus, if we're not appointed to wrath and he's going to preserve us until the day of his coming, how could he preserve us in the tribulation? How could he guarantee nobody would take the mark? Right. If you're saved and sealed and you go in the tribulation and somebody gets weak and takes the mark, they're going to hell.
Right.
You don't make it. Well, you take the mark, worship the beast, it's over. But this is a time for Jacob's troubles. It's not about the church. Why would he leave his bride in a time of Jacob's troubles?
Right.
He wouldn't. You know what we get in sin? We got our troubles too. Our trouble is going to be up here at the judgment seat of Christ when we realize all our works are burning up.
Yeah.
It's like, good night. We got nothing to take into eternity. We got a lot less than we thought. Hopefully, we'll have more than we thought. Hopefully, we're just humble here and we're trying to do what's right, and God will say, wow, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll get to the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll go, man, look at this. I'm going to give you a crown above all crowns, and we'll lay it back at his feet.
Amen.
And maybe he'll pick it up and put it on our head and say, no, you're going to go ahead and wear that because you represent me. I know it's my crown, but you represent me. So you can wear that forever. Amen. Can you imagine wearing one with no stones or anything in it forever? You might get a tinfoil Sunday school crown. Hey, we're still in heaven. Amen. But it's going to be a miserable time at the judgment seat of Christ. So they're going through it down here. We're going through some of it up here. But we're not worried about our salvation up there. We're worried about our works.
Amen.
He says, you yourself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, because he's going to purify everything you've done. Remember, he says the bride has made herself ready. And the bride has made herself ready to put on fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So whatever we did that was right for him, is going to be the righteousness of the saints. That's the way we'll be adored for him. And that's the reason we go through that purification process. He deserves a perfect bride. He's going to burn off all the garbage. The Old Testament, the brides, when they were going to, in the promise, they went through a purification process before they got married. And that's what we're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to go through a purification process for the marriage supper of the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb. And then come back with him at Armageddon. Okay, back over in, is this making sense? If there's more than one part to the first advent, the first coming, why wouldn't there be more than one part to the second coming? It just makes sense. I mean, he come down twice there.
Yep.
He come down twice here, but he didn't come all the way to the earth here. When he comes all the way to the earth, it's on. The beast and the false prophet and the people that have took the mark are in trouble. But you know what else? The first time he came down, there's one. He went up, put his blood on the mercy seat, came back down, there's two. Then he went back up and he was in heaven. Second coming, guess what he does? Comes down, gets his bride, goes back up, comes back down, Battle of Armageddon, 1,000-year reign. Guess what? He has the Battle of Gog and Magog here. Boy, I don't know what's going on with that. I already used this up. We got the Battle of Gog and Magog. Magoy, Spanish version, there you go. Magog, come on now, it wants to be Goy. So we have the Battle of Gog and Magog here at the end of the 1,000-year reign. Guess what? He goes back up. What's he doing up there, brother? Okay, so it's the Battle of Gog and Magog are the favorite words of John Hagee. If you know who he is, the TV preacher, you'll never turn him on without hearing about the Battle of Gog and Magog, because he's so hooked on this. He thinks we're in the tribulation now, though, I think. He's all goofed up on his time frame, but yeah, the Battle of Gog and Magog. Hang on 1 second, we'll get this. I'm going to put this chair here, and it's going to be a lot better now. I just don't want to try to draw a throne. But he's going back up here for the White Throne Judgment.
Yep.
And then on into eternity.
Amen.
With new things. So, I'll get to that. I will get to that in just a second. He comes down once, the birth of Christ. He comes down to save Israel. They reject him. He dies on the cross, goes back up, puts his blood on the mercy seat to save anybody that'll trust him as Savior. Then he comes back down, 40 days, he's with his disciples, and people are witnessing him, and he's telling them what to do, giving them direction. He goes back up, and he's on the throne, right hand of the Father. Second coming, comes down, meets us, takes us in the air, and we got the judgment seat of Christ, we got the marriage of the Lamb, come back at the Battle of Armageddon, 1,000 years, he goes back up, and he's on the throne again. See, he's up there right now on the throne. He's going to come back down here and get his bride so we can get ready to come back with him to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to come back down, he's going to sit on the throne on this earth that he promised Jews. And people say, well, that's already passed, that hadn't happened, that's figurative, that's spiritual, or whatever. No, because he said he's going to rule and reign on this earth in the throne of David. And it's a physical reign in the kingdom of heaven. So he's on the throne here, he's on the throne up there right now waiting to come and get his bride. Then he's going to come back to Battle of Armageddon, be on the throne down here. Then after 1,000 years, I believe he's going to hand it over to David and say, hey, David, you got it forever, it's yours now. Because we read about that in Zechariah, Zephaniah, different places, Ezekiel. And then he goes back up, or he's on the throne again. And then we got new things, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and all that. So it just makes sense if there's more than one part to the first coming, there's more than one part to the second coming. And most people talk about the first coming and the second coming don't really talk about the fact that he goes back up at the end of both of them sitting on the throne. They're almost identical. He comes down. The only thing is, I don't understand why people want to go through the tribulation, it seems like. But they're not. Israel, here's where I'm Calvinist. When he calls us out, we're leaving. He ain't going to be like, no, I don't know about that. I believe that. I believe right there, I believe we're predestined to leave this place.
Amen.
And I'm 100% Calvinist on the rapture. I believe he's going to make us leave this place.
Yep.
Well, I mean, he's going to make me. I'm ready to go now.
Yep.
I'm going. I mean, if I even hear something sounds like thunder, I'm ready. Gunshots, you know. I go over to West or East St. Louis and listen for the gunshots so I can just get that hope going. But, you know, here it is. He come back to save Israel. They reject him. He's come back to save his bride. We're leaving. He didn't make Israel accept him. He doesn't make people accept him in the church age. Matter of fact, Stephen was the one that told him in Acts chapter 7, talking to Israel, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost?
Yep.
If he could make you and he was irresistible,
Amen.
Then why would he tell them you've always resisted the Holy Ghost? They should have took him. He was irresistible.
That's right.
But he allows people to have free will. And I'm not saying, I don't say that with any disrespect. God should be irresistible.
Yeah.
But this flesh is so wicked. It'll resist him. So we've got the Battle of Armageddon. What happens at the end of the tribulation? He comes back. I remember halfway through there, the last. And by the way, this tribulation is 3.5 years and 3.5 years. I am not changing on that unless the Lord himself tells me to change that. I know there's a lot of people that change and they say, well, we're going halfway through the tribulation and then it's wrath after that because the first part's peace, you know, we'll be in there. I don't believe that. And we've got a lot of reasons not to believe it. And we've talked about some of them. But the problem is when you get into Bible believers and you get into camps, you get into I'm in this camp and I'm in that camp, when somebody changes their belief because they're a certain person, a lot of people will change their beliefs. But they followed another person that showed them in the Bible, and then somebody else will show them something else, and they just go, well, if they believe it, it's got to be right, instead of studying it for themselves. That's a 7-year period. It has not been fulfilled, none of it. Maybe a few days of it in Acts. But there's still 7 years right there. And halfway through this, remember the devil makes a covenant with Israel, and he got a false peace for 3.5 years. Halfway through this thing, He turns on Israel and starts killing them Jews. And they're headed for the hills. God tells them, you know, flee to the mountains. You know what he does? He takes care of them like he did in the Old Testament. They know their Old Testament, so they know if they're trusting God, they're going to go be taken care of. They're going to trust him more than they did in the Old Testament, amen, the ones that flee to the mountains. So after, you know, Jesus Christ comes back and saves them. He says, so all Israel shall be saved? All of them that are trusting him are going to be saved because Jesus Christ is going to come back and stop the Antichrist. And he's going to kill, he's going to take the beast and the false prophet, cast them in a lake of fire at the Battle of Armageddon. He binds the devil for 1,000 years. And he takes that throne by force. And he rules with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, he looses the devil. And the devil goes around the world and he gets these kings. And he says, hey, you know what? We've got to get rid of that Jesus guy. You didn't like him anyway. And I can be your God. If you'll just follow me, I'll lead you to victory. And we'll take him out. That rod of iron, we'll take that from him, and then you can follow me because I love you. You know, they're going to wish if they, you know, that's going to be a bad deal. Because they're going to turn, they're not going to be talking about the Jews and Jerusalem. They're going to turn on Jerusalem and God's people, and Jesus Christ at the Battle of Gog and Magog calls down fire from heaven and destroys them. So here he destroys the beast, the false prophet, and the system that the devil's got set up, takes his throne by force for 1,000 years. At the end of that, he lets the devil have another chance. And the devil says, all right, I'll get these people together. And you got to remember, these people had 1,000 years without the devil messing with them. But their flesh was so wicked that the devil was able to, in just a short time, talk them into going against God again. So they were scared to death. They wouldn't go against God here. They got killed. Or they wouldn't get rain. They wouldn't have food. He talks them into it, and they gather together, and they go against Jerusalem, and Jesus Christ calls down fire from heaven and devours them. That's the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then you see him, he goes up the white throne judgment. Remember, the Father said, I'll put all things under your feet. He gives him authority over everything. Well, guess what's under his feet? The Battle of Armageddon. He stomps out the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist system. Come back here, and he destroys Satan, cast him into a lake of fire, and destroys all the people that were against him. He goes back here to the white throne judgment. He's up here, everybody's down here being judged under his feet. Remember, it says the earth is his footstool. After the judgment of all the people that, you know, says if their name was not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. Then he says death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. That's the end of the white throne judgment. And then you get new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. There's some new things, but I just want to talk about those three. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. Why new heaven? There's been sin in heaven. The devil fell there. Why a new earth? I mean, obviously, the Democrats have messed it all up. The Republicans, too. I mean, man has just destroyed this place spiritually. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And we talked about this a little bit. And New Jerusalem's our inhabitant. That's where we live. It comes down as a bride adorned for... He says, let me show you the Lamb of God. I'm paraphrasing. And New Jerusalem comes down, or the bride of the Lamb. And that's where we exist. Now, I believe we got many mansions, and they're probably in that New Jerusalem. But we don't spend an eternity technically in the heaven that's there now. We spend a new eternity in New Jerusalem, which is in heaven now. But we're getting a new heaven, a new earth. And the earth, if you read Matthew where it talks about the meek inheriting the earth, he's talking to the Jews because it's a Jewish setting, it's a Jewish message Jesus is preaching before the crucifixion to the Jews. He's not talking to the church. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So God's people, they're going to start this reign here on this earth. He's going to have that perfect rule and reign with the regenerated earth. And then after, you know, we talked about this, about him putting his foot on Mount Moriah, that thing splitting open, and water come flowing out of that down through the Sea of Galilee and the straight down there into the Dead Sea, and the things in the Dead Sea becoming alive. And all it's going to be a regenerated earth like it was in the garden. The lion and the lamb lay down together. I believe they're going to be back to the animals will be eating vegetation. They won't be after people. I believe there's enough Bible to prove that. But that's going to be a situation like it was in the Garden of Eden. I don't know what I keep stepping on, but a little pebble. Don't make any princess jokes about the princess and the pea. I don't want to hear that. But anyway, the Battle of Armageddon, what was I talking about? I got off track there. Yeah, the new heaven and new earth, the new heaven, because there was sin in heaven and new earth for his people. They reigned for 1,000 years in a perfect place here. He reigns for 1,000 years in a perfect place here and turns it over to David. I don't know exactly how he does it, but he destroys this earth and this heaven. The first heaven and the first earth are passed away. I don't know exactly how God does anything, but somehow he preserves David and the other saints, and they get a new heaven and a new earth, and David's ruling and reigning over that. In the Old Testament, remember Abraham? He said, talk about sitting down in the future with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're back on this earth because he promised them physical things, and they're getting the physical things, eternally physical things. We're getting eternally spiritual things. So we'll be in New Jerusalem, and they're going to be over this new earth. That was an arrow, believe it or not. We'll see what happens. But that's it. First Advent, two comings. Comes to save Israel. They reject him. Takes the blood up. Puts it on the mercy seat after the crucifixion. Comes back. Deals with his disciples for a while to start the church age. And they're dealing with the Jews at the first to start that church age. He leaves, time of Pentecost. And you can see that sharp transition to the Gentiles where he's not dealing with the Jews anymore, except for individually. And you got the church age. Then we're raptured out of here. The tribulation times, the time of Jacob's troubles, time pointed to Daniel's people. The Battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ comes down, physically stands on this earth, and whoops the beast, the false prophet, and casts him into the lake of fire. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Battle of Gog and Magog, after he looses Satan for a season, he whoops Satan, throws him in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and that's where he'll spend eternity. Then he goes up again, great white throne judgment, and casts everything he wants to cast into the lake of fire, the folks that weren't written in the book of life, death and hell, and then on into eternity with new things, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, other things. So does that make sense? Any questions over that yet, brother? I'm going to defer answering that one right now because I'd have to probably make something up at this point. I really haven't thought about that. I really hadn't thought about that. That's a good question.
The only reason I came up with that is because I was doing word study on standing, walking, and running, and I noticed that for the first time in the West, and I was like, that's pretty interesting.
Revelation 21. Look, where at now? Revelation 21?
24.
24?
Yeah, that's the last time the word walking was in the Bible.
Okay. Let me see here. I'm going to have to look into that a little bit because I don't want to give you the wrong answer. And if you look at it looks more like it's talking about to the Gentiles because it's talking about the New Jerusalem.
Right.
So I'm not 100% sure on that. I understand the question, but I've never really thought about that, never really tried to pair those things up. Now, to me, it looks like there's something similar happening for the Gentiles that happened to the Jews in the promise in 13, Genesis 13, 17, I believe it was.
Yeah.
But it looks like, wait a minute. Let's go down through here a little bit. I might be wrong. It's talking about the measure of the city. City's garnished with the fish. 12 gates. It's got a Jewish flavor there, new temple, Jewish flavor there. The city, no need for the sun, because Jesus Christ, the Lamb is the light thereof.
Well, yeah, it says in 24, it says they walk in the light of it, so it's kind of like they're walking in the light,
Yeah, I'm not sure about that. And if I'm not sure about something, I'll tell you. I tried my best not to mislead you on something, but I'm not sure about that. That's a little confusing. I do see what you're thinking about, and I understand. It kind of looks like it could go either way there. I'm going to have to check into that and try to figure that out. But anything easy? No. No, that's a good question. There's a lot in this book. I mean, you can find good stuff in there. But that is an interesting question. I'm going to have to write that down. Or maybe... Yeah, I know a lot of smart people that I remember some of the stuff they say sometimes. That's the deal.
Yeah, exactly. I know I'm good at memorizing facts. That's about it.
So anything that directly pertains to this, before we get into any more questions, directly pertains to this, other than the battle of Gog and Magog, did we cover that pretty well? It's the second battle. He comes back and whoops the devil in. The beast and the false prophet, because remember, the devil has a trinity, so you've got the beast, false prophet, and the devil himself comes back after he's killed halfway through the tribulation. It's all pretty intense there, and then bound, and he's loose, and in the battle of Gog and Magog, he throws the devil where the beast and the false prophet are. Yep.
And this is more of just curiosity. I've heard a lot of people say, like, Gog and Magog is called, like, Russia and some Middle Eastern countries, and some people say these countries, and the U.S. Do you have an opinion, just out of curiosity, who they might be?
Yeah, my problem is, I haven't heard enough people that I agree with on most stuff say too much about it, and most of the stuff I've heard is people I don't agree with, so I don't really want to touch that one either too much. There's a lot of things in here that we just can't nail down 100%. Like it says the woman, talking about Israel in tribulation, is carried away by two wings into the wilderness. And a lot of people go, see right there, it's America, it's the eagle. I'm like, I don't know, man. Doesn't look like we're going to be here then. I mean, you get four more years of what we got now.
Yeah.
You tell me the eagle's going to be carrying the woman?
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, the woman's been carrying the eagle all these years. Israel's been carrying us, because if we weren't blessing Israel, God would have destroyed this place a long time ago. But, yeah, I don't know 100% sure. I've heard a lot about that. It makes a lot of sense that Russia's involved in that. But, yeah, I don't know. It's going to be, because when you're here... And in here, you're still dealing with Gentile kingdoms. And the Gentile kingdoms are the ones that are messing everything up. And they're messing everything up. That's the devil ends up over the kings of the earth, which the kingdoms of the earth are his now. He's just waiting to take complete control. People are handing it over to him right and left. But you're dealing with Gentile kingdoms both places. And these Gentile kingdoms are going to be the ones that turn on Israel. Remember, true Israel is the one God brings out to the thousand-year reign. There's not a false Israel anymore. There's not a, you know, Isaac versus Ishmael, all that stuff. That's over here. He's dealing with true Israel in the thousand-year reign. But the Gentile nations are the ones he's ruling with a rod of iron. The Gentile nations are the ones in that thousand-year reign that he's going to judge as the sheep nations and the goat nations on how they treated true Israel through the thousand-year reign. And the Gentile nations are going to turn against God at the end of this thing, and they're the ones that are going to be taken out by fire from heaven. So you say, well, you know, these people that are anti-Semitic, oh, them Jews, they're all about money, they're all about this, they cause more trouble. Really? The Gentiles caused all the mess.
Right.
I mean, if you look what happened to Israel, if it weren't Gentiles worshiping pagan stuff, they wouldn't have had pagan stuff to take on.
Yeah. Right.
There were people that weren't God's chosen people worshiping they'd worship anything. And well, we can get into the reason he told them to kill the people and the animals when they defeated their enemies too. You don't even want to get into that right now tonight. There's stuff going on between people and animals. That's why I'm telling you, be careful what you start buying into about I love my granddog and stuff like this, because it's getting in a really weird place there. And the devil wants to get people in a really weird place. There were things going on with them animals. You look at Greek mythology, and those people, those gods, were half animal, half man.
Right, yeah.
And I believe this is what happened. I believe God mixed up their DNA where they couldn't reproduce with animals. And I believe the devil's going to undo that right here, and you're going to see some weird stuff going on over here in the tribulation. You start seeing some weird beasts coming out of the pit of hell.
Wow.
And I think it's from over here where they had bestiality stuff going on over here. That's why God said, kill them all. Kill them, their children, the animals, everything.
Right.
We'll say, that's terrible. Well, he's killing kids that were going to end up going to hell.
Yeah.
He was taking out innocent kids before they were at kind of an age of accountability, before they were going to go to hell.
Yeah.
They were going to start doing the same thing their parents were doing. He said, kill them all. Take the animals too. Remember the sons of God and the daughters of men over in Genesis chapter 6. He was dealing with fallen angels and people on this earth. The sons of God looked upon the daughters of men, and they were fair to look upon, so they were taking them to wives. There was some intermingling with the fallen angels, and that's still going on today.
Right.
I don't believe we'd have people like Shaquille O'Neal running around.
Right.
You say, well, then people are, they're just genetics. Where do you think those genetics come from?
Right.
Where do you think Goliath come from?
Yeah.
I mean, I counted Shaq's fingers, though. He's only got five of them. But Goliath had six fingers and six toes on each foot. Well, not six fingers on each foot, but he had six fingers and six fingers and six toes and six toes. But, I mean, some of that stuff's still showing up today. Not like it was then, because the earth's changed. People aren't living as long and things like that. But there's just a whole bunch of stuff. That's why I tell you, sometimes you probably think, man, that guy's just really hard on us. Because I love my grand dog. And if I buy a sticker at Walmart and put it on my car, that's nobody's business but mine. But I'm telling you for a reason. There's some wicked stuff hooked to that. And the devil's trying to draw us out from underneath the protection of the Word of God to get us to start thinking like he thinks.
Right.
And the next thing you know, our poor little furry friends are worth more than our family.
Yep.
And people are like, oh, no, they're my family. No, they're not. Now, Darwin wants you to think they're your family.
Yeah.
You know, you might make a monkey out of yourself with your stickers, but that dog's not your family.
Yeah.
You know? But there's some strange stuff that went on in the Old Testament that I believe is going to go back on here, on back here. And you look at Greek mythology, like I say, and you can see what the results of that stuff probably was. Some of this stuff you have to read a little bit into, but some of it's in the Bible. Some of it, they're saying, kill the animals too. Why do you think he got so mad at Saul for not killing the animals? Just because of his disobedience? Well, yeah, that's probably the main reason. The disobedience is to obey is better than sacrifice. But why did he tell them to kill the animals?
Right.
There was something wrong with them animals.
Yeah.
There's something been going on there. There was some uncleanness there that he wanted to get rid of. And I don't like talking about this kind of stuff. It's gross.
Yeah.
But, I mean, just be careful. Be careful where you land with this stuff. Because if everybody in the world's doing it, if you know lost people are doing it, you better pray and read the Bible before you do it.
Yeah.
Because lost people do all kinds of stuff. But the devil wants saved people to do the same stuff. I was talking to a guy at McDonald's the other day. Don't tell anybody to go to McDonald's. That's embarrassing. Their food. Whew. Anyway, some of it's all right. Big Mac's all right. You can hide almost anything under that secret sauce. But anyway, talking to a guy at McDonald's, and he hands me a business card, and I hand him my business card, which is a Bible tract. He said, well, somebody buy a car for me, I'll give you $100. I'm like, I'll be rich in a week. But I said, well, you know, you're giving me something for your business, let me give you something for mine. You talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he agreed with everything I was saying. He said, yeah. And I said, look, it's not about church, it's about Jesus Christ. And then he started telling me about his partner. And it wasn't in business. And I'm tossing up my Big Mac before I even eat it. I'm thinking, I don't want to, you know, what am I supposed to say? Here he is telling me he believes that Jesus Christ died for his sins, and I'm like, why would you spit in his face with that then? But why does anybody sin against God? You know? But actually, that's a good diet plan. You talk to a sodomite at the McDonald's. Whew, I really wasn't that hungry afterwards. But I mean, it's just weird.
Yeah.
But you know what the devil's done to their mind? He probably thinks he's saved. Because God loves everybody. If you don't believe me, ask Joel Osteen. I say that tongue in cheek because God, he loved everybody enough to die for them. But he's not loving all their wickedness now. He loved them on Calvary and died for them and gave them a chance for eternal life just like he gave us, just like he gave everybody. But he's not loving the mess they're in. You know? He's not singing the McDonald's, I'm loving it about the sodomites, amen? So, it's just craziness. Sister? I believe that's probably true. But here's the thing about the White Throne Judgment. I believe some people from here are going to be judged there that will be saved. Because if their name wasn't written So I think there are some people that are going to be in that book, but that's a judgment of people that are outside the church age as far as saved people. There won't be any saved people in the church age judged here. We're judged here. Our works are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. So there will be people that kept the testimony of Jesus Christ and didn't take the mark, all that stuff, and they did what they were supposed to do here, that I believe will be there, that are saved people, but they're not saved the way we're saved. There are works involved. So, because it says they're going to be judged by their works, if we're judged by our works here, we're doomed. We're not judged by our works. We're judged by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But up here, back here, they were judged by their works and sent to Abraham's bosom, and then they trusted Christ and came out. It was works plus faith. They put their faith in Christ from Abraham's bosom. But they would have, the people that didn't do the works didn't make it, period. Matter of fact, there's some people that are glaringly missing out of the Hebrews chapter 11 yep. Hall of Fame of Faith. One of them is Solomon.
Yep. Right.
And Solomon's a type of Christ and can be seen as a type of big type of the Antichrist, but he could also be a type of Christ. But basically, he's a type of the Antichrist because Solomon has a time of peace. Remember what the Antichrist brings in? A fake peace. Well, Solomon had some peace on this earth because David was the man of war. And God let him build his temple. Which kind of encourages me too, because since he's the type of the Antichrist, maybe God will let the Antichrist build a temple. And we won't have to wait around for the temple. We just know they got it set up. All we're going to do is see the man of sin. And we see the man of sin. I think we already know who he is, but I don't know if this one's going to be him or the next one. I think he's sitting on Rome with a fish hat on. But I don't know if it's going to be this one or the next one. This one doesn't have probably much time left, so I hope it's this one. Hope he's got 3.5 years left. And I hope we get out of here and he comes over here and starts doing his thing. But remember, the man of sin, first 3.5 years, is a man. He's killed halfway through the tribulation, and Satan enters into him, and he comes back as the Antichrist, as Satan himself, the son of perdition. Remember Judas. Remember what Jesus said about Judas? He said, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And then when he took the sop, S-O-P, son of perdition, when he took the sop, the devil entered into him. So here I believe this guy is a devil, man of sin. He's killed, and Satan enters into him, and he's the devil. And I believe that's probably Judas's body, or Judas. He's connected with Judas, obviously, because he's son of perdition. They're both called the son of perdition. And it said Judas went to his own place. You know, it didn't say a particular place he went. He went to his own place. So he went to a place, and I believe he's going to come back here. Because he wasn't Judas anymore when he died, as he was born Judas. His second birth, if you will, when the anti-Jesus entered into him, when the devil entered into him, when Jesus handed him the sop. So just some interesting stuff. Can I 100% explain all this stuff? No, but I can give you some things to think about. And that son of perdition thing is some things. That's some things to think about right there. Anyway, anything else? Scott, you're done for today. I'm going to give you a list, just like the reporters do at the White House. No, but anybody else have any questions? All right. Well, let's pray, and Lord willing, we'll meet back here Sunday if we ain't out of here by the rapture first. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. Ask for your blessing on it. That would be sown deep into our heart. Help us to have a good understanding of these things. And Lord, I know we can't understand everything. We're not you. And I know the devil knows more, understands more probably than we ever will this side of heaven. But help us and protect us as we study your word and guide us as we go forward, strengthen us. And Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come get us out of this trash can. Lord, we're looking for you. We're looking for that time where we can worship you perfectly, that time where we can get cleaned up and ready for that marriage, and we can come back with you and watch you rule and reign for 1,000 years, Lord. You are worthy, and we're waiting and willing. Help us, Lord. Strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.